الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته ومن تمسك بدينه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, this evening, in continuing on this class of how to develop or how to build an Islamic household, we'd like to begin tonight, inshallah, Azza wa Jal, with the discussion of spending time in the home and how time should be spent in terms of sleeping and eating. And we're not going to discuss the issue of the food tonight, inshallah. That'll be coming in the next class, or the class after this one. We have two more left. We're just going to talk just very briefly about the arrangement or the system of how we should spend our time in reference to sleeping and meals, that is. And what we wanted to mention was that in some homes, in some Muslims' homes, the situation is similar to a hotel. It's similar to a hotel. And what we mean by that is that the dwellers in the hotel, you don't find them knowing each other. The people who live in the hotel, you don't find them knowing each other. And that's the way some Muslims' homes have become. Even though you have the father and you have the mother and you have the sons and the daughters, you find them not spending time with each other, and you find them not knowing the conditions of each other. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago, and we just like to cap it or make a synopsis of it by saying that the person who is the wali, the trustee, the one who has on his shoulders, the man of the house, who has on his shoulders the responsibility of qawama, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, the men are the maintainers and protectors of the women, and this also means, the rest of the family, that he has to make sure that the people under his administration have an organized system. What we mean by that is, and we mentioned that we're going to talk about the food later, inshallah, is that, especially for the children, that the times of sleeping and the times of eating should be synchronized, and they should be organized, and they should be in a timely manner. Because on many occasions today, unfortunately, we find the children going to sleep whenever they want, and we find them eating whenever they want. We find them going and back and forth to the refrigerators or the cabinets or the cupboards or the closets, the food closets, taking food anytime they want. When they're eating, they're putting food on top of food in their mouth. And we find them going to sleep, not being able to wake up in the morning because they go to sleep 10:30, 11:30, 12. You find some children, unfortunately, we call some Muslims' homes, or we visit Muslims. We stay in Muslims' homes on weekdays when they're school, and you find Muslim children, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, up at 11 o'clock at night. And this is something that we should be very, very careful of, because it destroys and disintegrates the attempts to make that family or that household an Islamic household. And that's all we wanted to say about that, inshallah. And the people who are in the household can discuss that among themselves. The next thing we wanted to mention, which will take a little bit more time, is the position of the woman in the house. That is, meaning, what is the foundation, the ideal situation, and the foundation and the basis of her situation in the house. And it can be summed up in one ayah of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, and stay in your homes. This ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab is the foundation for the position of the woman's status in her home. This ayah. that the ideal situation based on this ayah is that she stays in the house as much as she can. That she stays in the house as much as she can. And this is from Islam, of course, from this ayah in the Quran, and also from other verses, and other hadith, I should say, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Based on this, and we seek Allah's refuge from a shaitan, from among the jinn and the men. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من الإنس والجن. Based on this, it is not the ideal situation that a woman works. If it is at all possible, the men who are listening to my voice, whether sitting in this masjid or any other person that is a man responsible for his family that hears these tapes, I am imploring you, I am begging you in the name of Allah, I am asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy on you to not let your wives work. To keep your wives at home and to struggle with all that you can to earn enough to make it as comfortable as you can to let them be in the place where Allah commands them to be, which is in the house. And that they never go out except for their needs, Islamic or otherwise. Only for Islamic needs and other needs, for the household, for herself, etc. Other than that, you should try with all that you have to make sure that she doesn't go out. And this may sound oppressive, this may sound tyrannical, this may sound anti-woman, but Allah, صدق الله, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks the truth when he says, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, and telling the women, stay in your homes. And this address is not to the men. This address is to the women. Stay in your homes. We find some proof for the one of the reasons why the women should stay in the homes. If we check Surah Al-Qasas, and Surah Al-Qasas is chapter 28, and I'm trying to remember the ayah, inshallah. If you just be patient, inshallah, we'll see if you can find this ayah. This ayah in Surah Al-Qasas is ayah, well, inshallah, we'll find it. But the ayah is, ما خطبكما قالتا لا نسقي حتى يصدر الرعاء وأبونا شيخ كبير. And a rough translation of this is, Musa said to two girls, what's the matter with you? And they said, we can't water our flocks until the shepherds take their flocks, and our father is a very old man. And this particular ayah, this ayah, the ulama, both past and present, show that this is a proof that women should stay home and they shouldn't be out working. This ayah is a proof. And the as they say, the istidlal, or the wajul istidlal, as the scholars call it, the aspect of the proof that they use with this ayah is that the women were ashamed to be outside. Because he said, Musa said, ما خطبكما, what's wrong with you? What's the problem? In other words, why are you out of the house working? And they said, قالتا لا نسقي حتى يصدر الرعاء. They said, we are not able to water our flocks until the shepherds take their flocks in. In other words, we have to go out, but we try to stay away from the men. We're trying to stay away from the men. But because our father, Abuna Shaykhun Kabir, we have to go outside. Because the wali, the one who has the qawama, the one who has to take care of the household, he's not able to do it because of his age. They made an excuse for themselves immediately when Musa said, "Ma khatbukuma? What's the reason why you're out of the house?" That's what he was asking. And you can go check any of the tafsirs of Quran based on authentic narrations or those classically sound narrations or classically sound tafsirs of Quran, and they'll tell you the same thing, that because of the age of him, he wasn't able to go out, and this is the reason why the women were making an excuse for themselves to Musa on why we were out of the house, and that they really wished that they could be free from working outside of the house. And then as the verse goes on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا يَا أَبَتِ اسْتَأْجَرْتُ وَإِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنَ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ or قَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. And one of them said, "O my father, hire him, for surely the best of men for hire is the strong and trustworthy." In other words, get us out of the position of working and put this man in the position of working so we can go back to our natural position, which is to be in the house. That's the asal. That's the foundation of the duty of a Muslim woman who's conscious, that she should stay in the house. Unfortunately, today, and especially after the First World War and the Second World War, when the Yahud started their plot to bring women out of their homes, unfortunately now, in the past 60 or 70 years, it has taken its toll on women being out of the house. And there's quite a few reasons why women being out of the home causes the breakdown of the society, which we'll talk about inshallah. We only have 9 more minutes, and then the adhan has to be called inshallah. But I took a calculator today before I came here, and I figured out how many hours of quality time a woman would spend away from her children if she worked 40 hours a week for a 5-year period. And I didn't deduct vacation time. And I didn't deduct the average sick time. And I didn't deduct annual time, holiday time. I just gave it a straight 5-year run, 40 hours a week for 5 years. It comes out to 9,400 hours. 9,400 hours of away from your 5-year-old or your 10-year-old from the age of 5 to 10, by you being out of the house, sisters, by you being out of the house for 5 years, working 40 hours a week minimum, you spend 9,400 hours of tender love and care and Islamic guidance that could have been given to that child. Almost 10,000 hours. Do you know how much Quran your child could have learned? How many dua your child could have learned? How much love your child could have gotten? How much guidance your children could have gotten from those almost 9,500 hours or 9,400 hours? It's a lot of time. And then let's look at the women who worked 10 years. We just doubled that now. We're talking about what? 19,080 hours. Or 19,800 hours. 18,800 hours, 800 quality hours away from your child. That's a lot of time. And if that's the case, let's go back to the 5 years. That 9,400 hours, who is with your child? You're not with the child. Who is with your child for those 9,400 hours? And it doesn't make a difference who's with your child. Even if your child was with a hafiz of Quran, alhamdulillah, that would be good. But there's something inside of you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed inside of you that child needs, regardless of who. That if that child was around the grand sheikh, the grand mufti of the entire Muslim world, there's something that child needs that you and only you as a woman and the mother has, that nobody else can give it, even another woman, even your mother. There's something that Allah put inside of you that child coming out of your womb needs. And one of the small aspects of it is when we talk about hidayah, we talk about guidance on how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides people. And we know that the scholars of Islam have, for lack of better words, have broken down guidance into two aspects. One of them is the al-hidayah lit-tawfiq, and the other one is al-hidayah lit-tibyan. The first is the guidance which makes you successful in this life and the next. And that's the one we ask Allah for in Surah Al-Fatiha. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We ask Allah to give us the guidance of tawfiq. The guidance of tawfiq, which helps us in this life to be happy and be guided in this life and guide us in the next. The guidance lit-tibyan is only guidance for this life. In other words, the guidance that directs you to the supermarket so you'll know how to buy food, or to guide you through the forest, or through the deserts, or through the rivers and the oceans and the seas. Also, part of this guidance is the guidance that a child receives when no one has to tell the child that that's his mother. When the child comes out of his mother's womb and she holds the child, she puts the child, the head near her breast, the child goes directly to her breast and knows exactly what to do. This is hidayah from Allah. This is guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that child from his mother. There's a lot of information on the mother and child relationship, which we don't have time to go into, and we're not prepared to even present it. But there are some from Muslim aspects, and some that, alhamdulillah, that Allah has guided some kuffar with the guidance of tibyan, of explanation, which is only good for them in this life, to give us some additional information on the loss and the damage of women being away from their children for a certain amount of time. So once again, the asl, or the foundation based on that ayah, is that the women stay in the house, like these two women that wanted to stay in the house to keep themselves away from the commonplaceness, or sacrificing their dignity, and to protect their honor and to protect their esteem and to protect their position as women, to stay in the house. And there's some things that we like to cite, and we only have 3 minutes left before the event. There's some things we like to cite about some of the dangers, the negative aspects of a woman being out of a home. And there's quite a few, and we'll name some of them. One is all of the munkarat, the abominable lewd acts that go on outside of the house, of which, and I should say not abominable acts, but abominable acts, lewd acts, but also the things that the woman was not created to, or she wasn't made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to undergo or to withstand. Even though women who don't have husbands, or women who do have husbands, go out to work, and they're able to withstand and undergo and to weather the storm of the outside world, outside of a home, this doesn't mean that she was made by Allah and created by Allah to withstand those things. What happens is that the woman has to alter her nature somewhat to adapt herself to the conditions outside of her home. And even as feminine as she may be, by her being out of the home, it's proven that she has to take a different nature. She has to alter her nature slightly in order to deal with the pressures outside. This is a proven fact that psychologically, neurologically, physiologically, she wasn't created by Allah to be confronted with the things that the man is confronted with in the streets, in the world, so to speak. Another thing that is one of the negative aspects of being outside is the coming in contact with men. If she works in the workplace, even if she works in an all-female job, going to be almost impossible that she is not going to come in contact with some type of men. Especially, and I'm not, I repeat, I'm not trying to say that women shouldn't become nurses or doctors or teachers, that they shouldn't become educated. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that by doing this, she becomes like a sacrificial lamb. And the husband that sends her out or that allows her to go out to do this, he's actually the one who's sacrificing the lamb. Which means that she has to, in some cases, not all cases, she has to, in some cases, put her shoulder next to the shoulder of her professor, her cheek next to the cheek of her male professor. She has to be in the face of her male professor. She has to be in the presence of her employer. She has to be in boardrooms or the office sometimes with the door closed with a man. That is, in most cases, not only a man, but he's a kafir. In most cases, he's a kafir. So this is another problem. Another negative aspect of that might happen, doesn't always happen, that might occur, is the woman's disregard for giving her husband his rights when she works outside, or his position being diminished. And this is also very, very dangerous. And we'd like to add something to this and end it here because it's a minute over now, 2 minutes over for the exam. In addition to this, when the woman works outside and the kuffar gives her a job that earns her more money than her husband, this also can cause a problem. This also may cause, it has the possibility of causing a problem with her husband and with the children. Because the position of the woman, as we mentioned in a few weeks ago, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the rijal over the women a daraja. They have given the man a degree over the woman. So when she makes more money than him, you make $18,000 a year, she makes $41,000 a year. This can cause a problem. She has a PhD, of which we encourage women to become educated. And you have a high school diploma. She has a so-called white-collar job. You have a blue-collar job. This can cause a problem in your house. Not always, but it can cause a problem. So we're going to end it here, inshallah, and come back to discuss this a little bit further. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Subhanallah, Muhammadin, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. We ended right before Salah talking about the woman being out of the home, and the verses that we didn't know in Surah Al-Qasas, which is chapter 28, are verses 26. In fact, make that 24. No, here we go. Yeah, 23. You can take 23 through 27. 23 through 27 of Surah 28. But the highlighted points are, what is the matter with you? They said, we cannot water our flocks until the shepherds take their flocks, and our father is a very old man. So he watered their flocks for them, and he turned back to shade and said, my Lord, truly I am in need of whatever good that you may bestow upon me. Then there came to him one of the two women, and she was walking very shyly. تمشي على استحياء قالت إن أبي يدعوك ليجزيك أجر ما سقيت لنا. Verily my father called to you that he may reward you for having watered our flocks for us. But if you notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says إحداهما تمشي على استحياء, that she came to him walking shyly. She came to him walking in a modest way. You know, you can imagine her coming with her head down and, you know, keeping her body close to herself, you know, like maybe speaking in a soft voice. She didn't go up to Musa and say, excuse me, Akhi, my father said he wants to come and give you some cash for what you just did for us. And she's right in his face. This ayah is a proof once again that if the woman has to be out, she has to conduct herself in a manner that is pleasing to her Lord. And then the verse goes on by saying, in the English language that is, so when he came to him and narrated the story, he said, fear you not, you have escaped from the people who are zalimun. And then one of them said, oh my father, hire him. This is verse 26. Surely the best of men are for hire are those who are strong and trustworthy. And then it ends in verse 27 by him saying, إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ إِحْدَى ابْنَتَيْ هَاتَيْنِ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تَأْجُرَنِي ثَمَانِيَ حِجَجِ. He said, I intend to wed one of those two daughters of mine to you on the condition that you serve me for 8 years. But if you complete 10, it will be a favor for you. And then to the end of the verse. So this is the proof about women staying in the home. And if they have to go out, as we mentioned, then they should keep their modesty and keep their chastity and keep the Islamic morals. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them and all of us. Ameen. The next thing we'd like to mention, inshallah, in fact, in addition to this, by working outside, we'd like to also mention that the man shouldn't, if he allows his wife to work, he should not be oppressive on her. He should not be oppressive to her if there are some things that occur that is beyond her control because he allowed her to go out. In other words, him allowing her to go out, he has to take part of that responsibility for her behavior because he's the one that allowed her to go out. So whatever happens, especially those things that are beyond her control, he has to take responsibility for that. And he shouldn't be one that becomes a tyrant on her now. In addition to the tyrannical behavior that he should avoid is her taking her cash. Because even though she's working, he has no right to her money. He shouldn't be taking her money. That's her money. And in Islam, what's his is hers and what's hers is hers. In Islam, unless you want to go back, a'udhu billah, to another way of life, for the Muslim woman, whatever, for the sisters who are listening right now, because I hear a little sound coming through the tube behind me, whatever is your husband's is yours, and whatever is yours is yours. So whatever money you earn, he doesn't have any right to it. And he can't take it, he can't eat from your wealth unjustifiably. He has to ask you. And I just like to tell the brothers that if you plan on getting married, especially to another woman, if you have one already, you're taking two or three, this is just some side advice. Don't move into her apartment. And don't move into her house. Move her out of her place. Get rid of all the furniture. Move her into your place and buy new furniture. That's just some advice to my brothers in Islam who are planning on taking another wife. Okay, let's move on. The next section we'd like to mention is allowing people to know the secrets of the house. And we mentioned one aspect of this before, but now we're going to go to another angle of this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith collected by Imam Muslim, "Inna min sharri an-nasi 'inda Allahi manzilatan yawm al-qiyamah, ar-rajulu yufdi ila imra'atihi wa tufdi ilayhi, thumma yanshuru sirraha." ثُمَّ يَنْشُرُ سِرَّهَا. An abrupt translation of this is, surely the most evil and despicable of all people in position, in status, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, are the men who have sexual intercourse with their wives, or anything less than that that men do with their wives, and a woman who has sexual intercourse with her husband, or anything less than that, and then he exposes or broadcasts or transmits or conveys or reveals her secrets. And wallahi al-azim, brothers and sisters, I swear by Allah, I have been in the presence of brothers who do this. It was very difficult for me to tell them not to do it, and in one other occasion to tell them to not do it, and another occasion to show them how reprehensible this was. I've had brothers sit in my presence. We were riding in a car one time, and a brother go into detail of what he and his wife does. In detail. And this is a reprehensible act, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna min sharri an-nas
عند الله منزلة يوم القيامة الرجل يفدي إلى امرأته. That the worst, most evil, most despicable, most abominable, most corrupted people in status on the day of resurrection is a man who does this and a woman who does this. Then they share, or he exposes her secrets, the things that happened. There's a hadith that we have in the English translation, second volume of Abu Dawood. And I'm just going to read the English. It's the second volume of Abu Sunan Abi Dawood in Kitab al-Nikah. It's the next to the last hadith. No, it is the last hadith. And for sake of time, I'll read just the English. It says, Abu Nadra radiallahu anhu reported, an old man from Tufawa said to me, I was a guest of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu at Al-Madinah. I didn't find any one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more devoted to worship and hospitable than Abu Huraira. One day, I was with him when he was sitting on his bed. This hadith is hadith number 2169, volume 2, chapter 716, page 583 of the Sunan of Abi Dawood, under the section of disapproval of spreading the secrets of intercourse to others. One day I was with him when he was sitting on his bed. He had a purse which contained pebbles or kernels. A black slave girl of his was sitting beneath, counting them while he was glorifying Allah. When the pebbles or the kernels in the purse were finished, she gathered them and put them again in the purse and gave it to him. He said, Should I not tell you about me and about the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I said, yes. He said, once I was laid up with fever in the masjid, and the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came and entered the masjid and said, who saw the youth of Al-Dawth? He said this three times. Who saw the youth of Al-Dawth? Who saw the youth of Al-Dawth? A man said, Messenger of Allah, there he is, laid up with fever in the side of a masjid. In the side of the masjid. He moved, walking forward towards, till he reached me. He placed his hand on me. He had a kind talk with me, and I rose. And then, he then began to walk till he reached the place where he used to offer his prayer. He paid his attention to them, meaning the people. And there were two men, two rows of men, and one row of women, and two rows of women, and one row of men, because the narrator was doubtful on which one it was. He then said, if Shaitan makes me forget of anything during the Salah, men should glorify Allah and women should clap their hands. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then prayed, and he didn't forget anything during the Salah. He said, be seated in your places, be seated in your places. And the narrator, who was Musa, added the word here, meaning the word here. Be seated in your places here, be seated in your places here. He then praised Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and exalted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, now to our subject, to our topic. And then the agreed upon version begins. He then said, is there any man among you who approaches his wife, closes the door, covers himself with a curtain, and he is concealed with the curtain of Allah? They replied, no. Yes. He said, thereafter, he sits and says, I did such and such. I did such and such. The people kept silent. He then turned to the women and said, is there any woman among you who narrates what you did with your husband? In other words, they all kept silent. Then a girl fell on one of her knees. The narrator, Mu'ammil, radiallahu anhu, said in his version of this hadith, that she was fatatun ka'abun. Fatatun ka'abun means she had a very large, firm breast. She raised her head before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that he could see her and listen. Meaning listen to her. She said, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these men describe the secrets of intercourse with their women. And they also describe the secrets of intercourse to other people. Do you know what the similitude is? He said, the likeness of this act. إِنَّمَا مِثْلُ ذَلِكَ مِثْلُ الشَّيْطَانَ لَقِيَتْ شَيْطَانًا فِي السِّكَّةِ فَقَضَ حَاجَتَهُ وَالنَّاسُ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْهِ. The likeness of this act is the likeness of a female shaitan who meets the male shaitan in the middle of the road. He fulfills his desire with her while the people are looking at him. Beware. The perfume of men is that whose smell becomes visible and its color does not appear. Beware. The perfume of women is that whose color becomes visible and its smell does not manifest itself. This hadith, as we just mentioned where it is, Abu Dawud, originally was a weak hadith. This hadith originally was not an authentic hadith because of something in hadith science called jahala. Jahala is something that the scholars of Islam, the scholars of hadith, term as unknownness. In other words, in the science of hadith, we have some situations where there are people in the chain of the hadith that are unknown. None of the people of the science of al-rijal, the science of the men in the chains, know who the person was. And that's the case of this particular narration. The chain of this particular hadith is da'if because of jahala. Because of jahala, that someone is unknown. And that person that is unknown, alhamdulillah, there's some other narrations that the science, the scholars of hadith call shawahid. There are some other witnesses which are also unauthentic, with an additional one that is authentic that strengthens this hadith. So this hadith, alhamdulillah, even though it is an authentic hadith, it has been strengthened by other narrations with the similar wording that makes the meaning of the hadith acceptable. So this hadith, alhamdulillah, is an acceptable hadith. And there's a lot of information and wisdom in this hadith. A lot. And one of the things we gain from this hadith is that there's a female shaitan. There's such thing as a female shaitan, called a shaitana. Right? And I know at least one. I know, personally, at least one female shaitan among human beings. I'm not in contact with jinn, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, I don't be hanging out with jinns. But I do know at least one female shaitana. At least one. I used to know two, but the other one, she left, alhamdulillah. Right from Brooklyn, New York. The other one lives in New Jersey. And there's no doubt in my mind that she is a shaitan. No doubt in my mind. This hadith is a proof that there's such thing as a female shaitan. This hadith is also a proof that shaitans have sex. And this hadith is also a proof, which is the point that we wanted to make, that people who discuss what they do in the house, explicitly or implicitly, is like the likeness or the similitude of two shaitans, male and female, getting together in the middle of Fulton Street at 12 p.m. in the middle of, when it's broad daylight, where everybody can see them, taking off all their clothes. The people, the Muslims who do this, they're just like these two shaitans in the middle of the street here. So we should keep the secrets that we have among ourselves. In addition to this, we should not let differences that we have, of which we mentioned before, leak out of our homes. And if we have some pressing situation where we have some ikhtilafat, some differences with our families, or khilafat, some disputes or some discord in the family, unless we are going to seek, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَبْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. That unless you're going to, you're having a problem with your wife and you're going to seek an arbitrator from her, from your side, and an arbitrator from her side, so that you can have some islah, some type of reconciliation and rectification in your marriage, you shouldn't go to people and let them know what's going on. One of the biggest problems that Muslims have in their homes is revealing their secrets, if they're having discord. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, there's always a Muslim who is a fasiq, or a female fasiqah, who is waiting for you to call them up and say, you know, my husband did this to me last night and I'm just tired of it, just waiting for you to reveal those things that goes on in your home. So you should be very selective who you tell your problems to. You should go to the imam or some person who's known for counseling, that, and they're also known for keeping confidentiality. That they begin their counseling sessions fearing Allah and asking Allah to protect them and their tongues from revealing anything that goes on between a man and his wife. And I know how dangerous this can be, because I've been counseling people for at least 12 or 13 years. As the head of the Department of Justice, former head of the Department of Justice at the Islamic Center in East Orange, and also as an imam, and just people, for some strange reason, they just come to me for counseling all the time. And I have literally dozens of stories that if I were to leak them, we would have all my children, as the world turns, the young and the restless, and I don't know what kind of other stories they have, soap operas they have on television, but I have all kinds of stories in my file cabinet in my head, in my mental file cabinet, because I don't keep anything on paper. You would be shocked on some of the things that Muslims do, and we pray right next to them every day. So this is something that you should be very careful when you go to seek advice, not revealing things, inshallah. In addition to that, any type of special, peculiar characteristics in your home that your husband has, sisters, or your wife has. When we mean by characteristics, some special, for lack of better words, some peculiar events that are going on in the house. When we mean by peculiar, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's negative. It could be something positive. For instance, your husband has a lot of weapons in his house. I know brothers who have AK-47s, AR-15s, Tech-9s, MAC-10s, you know, Magnums, 357 Magnums, 40 calibers, 45 calibers, you know, nice Mossberg shotguns in their homes. Sister, it's not your business to reveal that to people. You should not be telling people, yeah, my husband got all kinds of weapons in the house. This is crazy. You shouldn't do this. Nor should you, brothers, be revealing things that are germane to the house that could damage the house. And we have a verse in Surah 66, Surah Al-Tahrim, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Ayah 10, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا امْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ كانت تحت عبدين من عبادنا الصالحين فخانتاهما فلم يغنيا عنهما من الله شيئا وقيل دخلا النار مع الداخلين. Allah set forth an example for those who disbelieve, the wife of Noah and the wife of Lot. They were under two of our righteous slaves, but they both betrayed their husbands. So they, Nuh or Noah and Lot, benefited them, their respective wives not. They, Noah and Lot, even though they were prophets of Allah, they didn't give their women any benefits whatsoever. And it's interesting, you know, I remember approximately 12 years ago, I was still living in Brooklyn, yeah, about 12 or 13 years ago, I remember we were going over some of these verses when we used to have tafsir classes here at State Street Masjid. And we were going over some of these verses. And one of the very intricate, delicate, subtle aspects of the style of the Quran is that Allah Azza wa Jal hasn't revealed the Quran fil abas. He hasn't revealed the Quran haphazardly and just took words, just threw them in the Quran, and they don't have any significant meaning. Every single word in every single verse has a meaning, and Allah could have used other words, but He, in His infinite, unlimited, infinite wisdom, He used certain words in certain verses for a reason. If you look at this verse, It says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا امْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ. Allah sets forth an example for those who disbelieve, and they translate it as the imra'a Nuhin wa imra'ata Lut, the wife of Noah and the wife of Lot. But the word is imra'a, and it's no problem of using the word imra'a, imra'atun, for your wife. But if you check through the Quran, if my memory serves me correctly, this has been like 12, 13 years I remember reading this. When you check through the Quran, if my memory serves me correctly, every place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions wicked people and their wives, He uses the word imra'a. He doesn't use the word zawj. Just check. Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab. Her name was Awra, if my memory serves me correctly. He calls her Abu Lahab's imra'a. Imra'a. Imra'atun. And he calls the wives of Noah and Lot imra'a. And he also does the same thing with Fir'aun in the next ayah. وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ. And Allah sets forth an example of those who believe, the imra'a of Fir'aun. So in other words, because of the wickedness of the husbands, the wickedness of the husband, or the wickedness of the wives, Allah doesn't call them zawj or zawja. He calls them the woman. Even though it can mean your wife, but He doesn't give that the respect. That's the point. He doesn't give that husband who was wicked the respect of having an actual zawj. He doesn't give the husbands whom Allah respects and honors, their women, the respect of calling them zawja by calling them imra'a. That's the point we wanted to make. In addition to this, what was it that they betrayed? This is what Ibn Kathir says about those two women. I want the sisters to listen to this very closely. As far as the woman of Noah, she used to reveal the secrets of her husband's followers who believed in him. She used to inform the tyrannical people of that particular time that those particular people who believed in Noah were there, believing in Noah when no one believed, because they used to hide their iman. And he used to make sure that people didn't know that they believed in him, because they were ready to travel with him. But his woman used to inform the tyrant of that time, and so that would enable the tyrant to enable him to arrest those people who believed in Noah. She also used to say that Nuh, Prophet Noah, was Majnun. This is what the woman of Noah used to say. As for Lot, Lot's wife used to indicate to the criminals, we know who the criminals are, the homosexuals. She used to tell the people who were homos that there were people who used to come and visit. In other words, I hate to use the word, but I have to use this terminology to get the point across. She used to, when people used to come on their trips to spend the night or spend some time with Prophet Lot, she used to go to the deviant homosexuals to tell them, and please forgive me for this terminology, this is a terminology that they use in prisons, that there's fresh meat around. This is the terminology they use in the prisons. There's fresh meat available. In other words, like when people are locked up, and the people who are into homosexual acts, when they see a young guy comes into the prison, and they know he's not used to being around, and he's not used to doing time, they see him as fresh meat. That's what they call him. Someone who they can do their deviance with. And this is what the wife of Lot used to do. And the way she used to do it, at nighttime she used to set a fire, and in the daytime she used to set smoke. And this would let the homos know to come by the house of Lot to crack on, for lack of better words, to try to entice the people who were visiting Lot to come and do homosexual acts. وَلِعَذُ بِاللَّهِ. So the point we wanted to make is that if there is some peculiarities or secrets that are in the house that your husband has kept concealed, it is not your business, sister, it would not be becoming for you to reveal those particular things that have happened in your husband's house. And lastly, we wanted to say that every man and every woman, but every man specifically, he should be kind to the members of his household if he wants Allah to give him some good. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith collected by Imam Ahmad, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ بِأَهْلِ بَيْتٍ خَيْرًا أَدْخَلَ عَلَيْهِمُ الرِّفْقَ. When Allah عَزَّ وَجَلَّ desires for a family good, He sends down on them gentleness. And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ أَهْلَ بَيْتٍ أَدْخَلَ عَلَيْهِمُ الرِّفْقَ. When Allah desires that there should be love for the people of the household, He sends down on them, He enters into that house or makes gentleness enter into that house. And we know this goes along with the other hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفِيقٌ وَيُحِبُّ الرِّفْقَ وَلَا يُعْتِي عَنَ الْعُنُفْ مَا يُعْتِي عَنَ الْرِفْقَ وَيُعْتِي عَنَ الرِّفْقَ مَا لَا يُعْتِي عَنَ الْعُنُفْ وَمَا لَا يُعْتِي عَنَ السَّوَاءِ. أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم, surely Allah loves gentleness, surely Allah is gentle and He loves gentleness, and He gives for gentleness that which He doesn't give for harshness or anything other than that. And lastly, we like to say that the men who really want to be men following the sunnah, what I mean by that, not that you're not a man if you don't do this, but if you really want to be a real man following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, then you would do what his wives said he used to do. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يخيط ثوبه ويخصف نعله ويعمل ما يعمل الرجال في بيوتهم. This hadith, أو كما قالها رضي الله عنها, this hadith is collected by Imam Ahmad, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to sew his own thawb, he used to mend his own shoes, and he used to do what men do in their homes. And I see some brothers whose faces becoming a little contorted right now, and they have that little smirky smile on their faces. So if you really want to be a man, you don't join the Marines. You follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the best example. As Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, ma kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ya'malu fi baytihi, fa ajabat bima shahadatku bi nafsiha. She was asked, what was the messenger's comportment in the house? And then she answered, by that which she saw herself with her own eyes. كَانَ بَشَرًا مِنَ الْبَشَرِ يَفْلِي أَوْ يُنَقِّي ثَوْبَهُ وَيُحَلِّ بَشَاتَهُ وَيَخْدَمُ نَفْسَهُ. He used to clean his own clothes, milk his own animals, and serve himself. I know brothers, personally, who won't get up out of the chair. They won't go to the refrigerator. They don't even know what the stove looks like. They don't even go in the kitchen. And they'll be hungry for hours. And that woman, they'll wait for that woman to bring them that food. I'm ready for Juma. Come on, Juma. I got to leave for Juma. Iron that stuff. Come on. What's wrong with you? Iron it yourself. What's wrong with ironing your own towel, brothers? Some brothers have their, and alhamdulillah, this is important that a woman give the khidmah, serve their husband. So this is important. I'm not taking away that the sisters shouldn't have khidmah to zawj, because there are pages in the books of fiqh, in the books of ishra, on how the relationship should be between husband and wife. And one of the major aspects of a relationship in Islam, of marriage, is khidmah to zawj, that a woman should serve her husband. But a man can do it sometimes. You know, he can cook his own food sometimes, burn up the pots, you know, make a hole in the stove by ironing it, you know. Yeah, he can do this himself. Wash his own clothes. Please, don't anybody ask me, do I do this? All right? Don't anybody ask me, do I do this? Because I don't have to embarrass you, brother, and tell you that I do it. Sometimes. All right? So this is something that the brothers should learn how to do if they want to really be Salafi. If you really want to be Salafi, then wash your clothes for Jummah tomorrow, iron your own towels, brothers, shine your own shoes, and go home tonight and cook food for your wife. Cook food for your wife. Prepare the meal. I'm not talking about taking some water and boiling it, putting a tea bag in there, putting a couple of spoons of honey in there, and toasting some bread. So here you go, sweetheart. No, I mean a nice meal. Not from the Chinese restaurant, brother. Not from the Chinese restaurant. Inshallah. All right? And then there's also a narration where she was asked, radiallahu anha, ما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصنع في بيته. What did the Prophet used to do in his house? She said, كان يكون في مهنة أهله. تعني خدمة أهله. فإذا حضرت الصلاة خرج إلى الصلاة. That he used to take care of the affairs of the household. And when the salat time came, he would go out for the salat. But when he was in the house, he would be taking care of the affairs of the household. Some brothers don't know how to work the vacuum cleaner. Some brothers don't know how to work the broom. They're looking for a switch. Where's the switch on the broom? I'm looking, you know, does it plug in? They don't even sweep. One dish. Can't wash one dish. Achi, you finish eating your nice spaghetti that she cooked. She's already going to work. You got to go to work. She worked 8 hours outside. Then she comes home. Got to take care of the children and cook you food too. You can't wash one dish. Allahu Akbar. So inshallah, if we take this example from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then inshallah, we will really be following the sunnah. And of course, you don't have to do it every day. You know, one time in a year at least. You know, you can do these things, inshallah. And it will also, it will show some humility on our parts. It will show some humility on our parts. And it will also give us an example on how tedious the job of a woman is. You know, some people laugh when a woman fills out an application. She's on the plane, you and your wife coming back from Hajj or Umrah, or you're on your way to Hajj and Umrah or wherever, and she fills out that customs card, and it says occupation. And she puts housewife. You laugh. Housewife. Why you laugh, brothers? A housewife's job is a very difficult job. And I guarantee you, if you were to put it in dollar sum, in a dollar amount, it would equal probably, just for two children and your wife, taking care of two children, maybe between $150,000 to $300,000 a year. The stuff that she has to go through to take care of those children. And then, you know, like you have 5, 6, 7 children, and you wonder why your salve is not ironed. Iron it yourself. Give her a break. You understand, brothers? You hear what I'm saying? The microphone is still working, right? You hear what I said, brothers? I don't hear anything. No. All right. I'm going to send somebody to the sisters and ask them. Next class, inshallah, I'm going to ask them. You have 7 days, brothers, to ship up or shape out. Or is it shape up or ship out? Which one is it? Talking about this taking care of the house stuff, man. I get confused. So we ended here, inshallah. We hope that we gained something. And I'm hearing these questions dropping down the tube. These questions are dropping like water, like rain, man. Man, this thing is filled up with questions. Look at that. Allahu Akbar. Little ones, big ones. All right, we'll take some questions from the sisters first. Because these questions are probably going to be a doozies. We love our wives, don't we? Huh? We love our wives, don't we? We don't want anything to happen to them. We want them to have the best in this life, right? So, we should wash the dishes sometime. Okay. We open up all these questions from the sisters, inshallah. We'll take 3 from the sisters and 1 from the brothers. And then we'll take another 3 from the sisters and then 1 from the brothers, inshallah. Because tonight, inshallah, was ladies' night. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. This serving of the husband that you're speaking of, is this considered a sadaqah? No, this is a duty, sister. This is a duty because the husband has the obligation of going out to providing for you. So you should be doing these things. Even though it's not obligatory in the sense that you will be punished if you don't do it, but who else is going to do it? So for his obligation of going out into the inclement weather, into the extreme heat, in the summer, extreme cold in the winter, have to get up all times. You know, I watch my wife sometimes. You know, when I used to work for the prison, I used to get up and go. She used to do like this, and you know, ooh, it's nice and warm. Ooh, You have to go outside. You have to go outside and work. I can stay at home. She's doing stuff like that. See? And it's true. We have to go outside and work regardless. Our thing is deeper than the mailman. What's the mailman? What is it? Through night, through gloom, rain, sleet, snow, hail, or gloom of night. Right? Our thing is heavier than that. We have to go out and fend for our families. The women don't have to go out. But because you don't have to go out, at least you could have some food prepared, have those clothes washed, etc. You see? So no, it's a sadaqah, but don't look at it as a sadaqah. You get reward for it, but there's something that you should bring also. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. When a sister wears a palazzo, the Islamic shirt, and baggy Islamic pants, does she have to wear a jilbab? Yes. Absolutely she has to wear a jilbab. No doubt. Because the palazzo, or whatever it's called, and the so-called Islamic baggy pants, wasn't sent down in the Quran. That which was sent down in the Quran was jilbab. Allah didn't mention about palazzo, whatever it is. He mentioned jilbab. So you take those baggy pants, and that's palazzos or padazzos, whatever you call them, and cover it with the jilbab. Assalamu alaikum, brother. What is a husband's punishment if they tell the secrets of the bedroom? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hasn't mentioned any punishment for the man or the woman. All he said is that they are like a shaitan and a shaitana. Now you tell me, what's the punishment of a shaitan? Alright? Oh, there's three questions from the sisters. Okay, one question from the brothers. No, it's not wajib for the woman to do this work. Yes. Yes, they have to obey their husbands. It becomes wajib on them by way of their obedience to him. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَيُمْ رَأَةً صَلَّتْ خَمْسَهَا وَصَامَتْ شَهْرَهَا وَطَاعَتْ بَعْلَهَا. In another narration, زَوْجَهَا وَحَسُنَتْ فَرْجَهَا. Any woman who prays her five prayers, fast the month of Ramadan, obeys her husband, keeps her private parts pure and clean and chaste, she can go into any door of Jannah she chooses. Alright, so yes, that's part of it. Her being her husband, so that would make it wajib because she has to obey her husband. But was it revealed that she has to cook and clean? No. No. Could you please tell us what a hadith did you get from the statement that you made that we can't even watch the Islamic tapes like the message on TV or our VCR because the people are in the movies are images of Allah's creation and that the angels of Allah leaves and they don't come in the houses that images are displayed at? Shukran. You can check, inshallah, the book will be out soon. We mentioned the book, inshallah, it will be out soon by our brother in Islam, Abu Muhammad Abdul Ra'uf Shakir, Hafizahullahu Ta'ala, on pictures. But you can also check Lawful and Prohibited in Islam. It mentions about the pictures. And you can also check one of the back issues of Huda newspaper. And you can also check one of the back issues, the brothers can tell you, or maybe some of the sisters, the back issue of Al Bashir magazine. And all those narrations are there about images. And I didn't say that you can't watch Islamic tapes. I didn't say that you can't watch it. I just said the pictures are haram. That's what I said. The pictures are haram. Go ahead. We only have one question from the brothers, inshallah, we come back. Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, brother Dawood. Yesterday you related a hadith concerning a person who relays everything they hear. Would you please repeat it and then answer this question? What the hadith is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كَفَلْ بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَهَا. It is sufficient for a person to be considered a liar that he conveys everything that he hears. And if my memory serves me correctly, you could find a hadith in the book called The Call and the Caller by our Shaykh Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid Al-Halabi. And he tells you where the hadith is recorded. The question is, what effect does the hadith have on the writers of hadith who relate everything they heard from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The effect is the same effect that you have for relating anything else, except that it's compounded and multiplied when the people are relating hadith. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, I think that is collected, that is narrated by Uthman, that is in Sahih Muslim, al-kadhibu alayya laysa ka kadhibin ahad. Aw kama qalahu sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Lying on me is not like lying on anyone else. And also Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement من قال علي ما لم أقل فليتبوء مقعده من النار. Whoever says about me something that I didn't say, let them take their seat in the hellfire. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam statement, من قال علي متعمدا ما لم أقل فليتبوء مقعده من النار. Whoever says something about me intentionally that I didn't say, then let them have their seat in the hellfire. With these three narrations is the proof that those people who convey hadith about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam without checking them, the people of the past, scholars of or people of hadith, then they will have that punishment, and Allah knows best. But we don't attribute to Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and Nasa'i and Imam Malik and Imam Shafi'i and Al-Bayhaqi and Al-Darimi and Al-Daylami and Ibn Hibban or any of the illustrious scholars of hadith, rahmatullahi alayhim ajma'in wa radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, we don't attribute to them the hadith of lying on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for one reason and one reason only, because they were scholars of hadith, and they, in their ijtihad, in diligence and exerting their efforts through their knowledge of the science of hadith, if they made a mistake or were negligent because of some narrations not coming to them, and they said a hadith was authentic and it wasn't, then they fall into the category of the other hadith. When a person, a hakim or a scholar, makes a right, uses his ijtihad or his independent reasoning and diligence to come to a conclusion, and he's right, then he gets two rewards. If he's wrong, he gets one reward. Those are the conditions. Those are the that's the status of the people of the science of hadith. As for the person who knowledgeably knows that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say, after the proof came to them, didn't say seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave, or seek knowledge even though I'm in China, or that the scholar or the faqih is more harder on the shaitan than 1,000 ignorant worshippers. The person who says this about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knowing that he didn't say it, knowing that he did not say it, and the hadiths are unauthentic, they know that he didn't say, my companions are like stars, whichever one of them you follow, you'll be guided. Those who know they didn't say it, they will have their seat waiting for them in the hellfire, and that chair won't be an easy boy chair. And there's no fire escape in hell. The next question from the sisters. This is just a statement. I'm a student, mother, wife, and I must spread myself thin in order to fulfill the rights and obligations of my family. We should remember that our job description has already been designed by Allah, and if everything takes you outside of that description, that thing should be abandoned. Allah, you better speak, sister. That wasn't a question, so we still have two from the sisters. What is a Salafi Muslim, and are you a Salafi Muslim? The brothers are laughing, sisters. The brothers are laughing. They're laughing. I guess they're saying it's kind of obvious that I am, right? If you want to have a clearer, descriptive, detailed explanation on what is Salafi, then I would suggest that you listen to some tapes that we can give you the names of later, by Imam Abu Muslima Abdullah Tawfiq al-Salafi, the Imam of the Islamic Center of East Orange, New Jersey, and also Abu Usama Khalifa Abdul Rahman al-Zahabi, some tapes from him, and also Jamaluddin Zorbozo, some tapes from him, and also from Abu Tasneem Dawood Adib al-Athari, some tapes from him, and also a pamphlet that was prepared by our brother Muhammad ibn Abdul Quddus al-Salafi, that's right here in the Masjid al-Muslimin, inshaAllah. And also some statements that were made, articles that were written in Huda newspaper, and also Al-Bashir newspaper. And all those things combined should give you a clear definition of what is a Salafi. But in a nutshell, sister, the answer to the second part of the question is, yes, I am Salafi, alhamdulillah, and I'm happy and proud to say that. And also, to the first part of the question, Salafi in a nutshell means someone who follows, and I should say, I'm Salafi, inshallah. I like to change that. I am Salafi, inshallah. I am Salafi, inshallah. Salafi, in a nutshell, is one who tries to follow the Quran in words and behavior in every detail, the authentic sunnah of our beloved prophet, meaning the sunnah that can be traced back to him without unauthentic, bogus, spurious, counterfeit, false narrations, in words and actions, on the understanding, and this is where we separated from the rest of the Muslims. And we want to be united with the rest of the Muslims, but this is where, unfortunately, the separation comes. On the understanding and practical implementation and application of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and those who follow them in righteousness. That, in a nutshell, is Salafi. Wallahu tabarak wa ta'ala a'lam. If a brother tells the business in the house and the bedroom secrets, does the wife still have to obey her husband? Absolutely. There's nothing in the text of the Quran and Sunnah that says because he reveals the secrets, you have to disobey him. You still have to obey him. He's still your husband. And he should be admonished, but you still have to obey him. Is there anything from the brothers? One from the brothers? No. Yeah, the brother's making a very good point about the so-called Islamic video called The Message. First of all, this movie, even though it was approved by Shia scholars and Azhari scholars, this movie, even though some people have claim to get some benefit from it, is actually, as the brother's mentioning, is making mockery of Islam. It's making mockery of the Sahaba. First of all, it's not permissible for people to portray companions of the Messenger of Allah. Not permissible. How can you say that you're Hamza? Secondly, even worse than that, it's not permissible for Muslims to have plays. This is the fatwa of Sheikh bin Baz and some others, that Muslims shouldn't have plays where they act out certain things, especially acting the part of a kafir. How can you have a play about the conversion to Islam of Omar and you're going to act like the kafir who was trying to keep the Muslims from learning Islam? How are you going to play a kafir? You can't do that. You see? So we should be very careful. Be very, very careful. Plus, this so-called Islamic video is filled and replete with music. It has music. How can you call it an Islamic video with music? This is contradictory in terms. Alright? Yeah, women dancing. And the women, I must admit, weren't clothed properly. So you're looking at the hour of a woman. So this really is no different from looking at the news. I mean, looking at something on TV. It's no different. And Allahu musta'an. Did Allah... Did Allah or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at any time call us Salafi? And if not, should we call ourselves Salafi? Yes. Allah uses the word in the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses it in the Sunnah. And those tapes that I mentioned in those books will give you a clearer, as I mentioned, a more descriptive, detailed explanation. But the answer is yes. And until the Muslims come back to the correct way, we have to make a distinction between the Muslims who are following the way of the Salaf and the Muslims who are following the way of the Khalaf. We have to make that distinction. One of the attributes of the Messenger of Allah is Al-Mufarriq. Al-Mufarriq. Al-Mufarriq was one of the attributes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means the one who divides. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تَتَفْتَرِقُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ إِلَّا 73 فِرْقَةً كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدًا. That this ummah is going to be divided into 73 sects. All of them will be in the hellfire except for one. And they asked him, Rasulullah, who is that one? He said, مَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ الْيَوْمُ أَصْحَابِي. Those who are on my sunnah today and the sunnah of my sahaba. So those who are on my sunnah today and the sunnah of my sahaba are those who follow the way of myself and my sahaba, and the sahaba are our salaf. And we attribute ourselves to them by saying we are Salafi. We're not Hanafi, we're not Maliki, we're not Shafi'i, we're not Hanbali, we're not Wahhabi, we're not Tijani, we're not Burhani, Qadiani, Shi'i. No, we're Salafi, meaning we attribute ourselves to the people who were there when the revelation came down. Because any other Hanafi, Sufi, you are attributing yourself to those who didn't receive revelation. We are attributing ourselves to the one who received the revelation from Allah, who was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the best of the Salaf, as he told Fatima, "I am the best of the Salaf for you." This is what he told her, and the scholars of Islam use that hadith to say that he is not specifically the best of Salaf for Fatima, but that he is the best of Salaf for all of us. So we attribute ourselves to him, and we mentioned this in the past. It is similar to saying homie. A person who's your homeboy, you call him your homie. A person is in jail with, he's in the cell with him. In Philadelphia, they call it celly. Person who you in the cell with, in your jail cell, they call him a celly. The person who commits a crime with a person, they call him crimey. Right? So we attribute ourselves to the Salaf, who is the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the people who's lived in his generation. So we call ourselves Salafi. Now, when the Muslims stop calling themselves Tablighi and Ikhwani and Hizb Tahriri and Bilali from the Bilalians, when they stop calling themselves this, then we'll stop calling ourselves Salafi. But if they don't stop dividing themselves from the way of the Quran and the authentic Sunnah on the understanding of the Salaf, if they don't stop doing this, then we have to make a distinction between us and them. And we're not separating ourselves from them. They have separated themselves from the aqidah and the minhaj, or the methodology of the people of the past. We are not making the division. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تُوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Whoever divides and opposes and disconnects themselves from the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and follows away other than the people of the past, the believers, the Salaf, then we will leave him to that which he or she turned to and cast them into the hellfire, which is a terrible journey's end. So this in a nutshell, sister, is the answer for that. And the last question, inshallah, what about calling or putting yourself in the category of Sunni? Well, there's a lot of people who call themselves Sunni, but they're not really Sunni in reality. A lot of people call themselves that. How many times have you heard Sunni Muslims who don't attribute themselves to the way of the Dawah of the Salaf in their khutbahs or in their marriages or in their Eid say khutbah tu haja? I've been a Muslim now 23 years. I have never in 23 years of my Islam heard anybody in the Jamaatul Tabligh give a khutbah and they claim to follow the Sunnah. Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. I've never heard them do this, ever. And I haven't heard anybody else in any of the other groups use it, except that they've been associated with the people of the Dawah of Salafiyah. They're the only people I've heard do it. And this shows astuteness in the Sunnah. So there are a lot of people who call themselves Sunni, but when you look at their behavior and you look at their beliefs, they're falling short of the mark. So this is why we say, inshallah, we are Salafi. And Allah hu musta'an. And we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his assistance. And the last question is, in what hadith does it say you have to wear jilbab over your clothes? The verse of Quran, not the hadith, but the verse of Quran is Surah 33, chapter Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number, we're looking for the number of the verse. Verse 59? Could be. Yes. يا أيها النبي قل أزواجك وبناتك ونساء المؤمنين يدنين عليهن من جلابيبهن. Verse 59 of chapter 33. O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the women of the believers to draw their jilbabs over their bodies. To draw their jilbabs over their bodies. Jalabibihin is the plural for jilbab. This is a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can find a further explanation for this in the book by Abu Bilal Mustafa al-Kennedy rahmatullahi alayhi. The book that we read the other night, we read the number of it, when we read all those numbers, 29, 16, 42, remember we read all those numbers? And that book list, the book is called Muslim Women's Dress According to Quran and Sunnah. You can find it in there. It is not permissible for a Muslim woman to come outside without a jilbab. It is not permissible. She is committing a sin if she does. That goes over her regular clothing. Now, the brother is saying that that the verse in Surah Al-Ahzab that says, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, staying in your homes, is talking to the wives of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Anyone who has the ability to go to the tafsir of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari or Ibn Kathir al-Dimashqi or al-Qasimi or al-Shawkani Fath al-Qadir or Al-Qurtubi's tafsir, or any of the other famous tafsirs like Al-Baghawi, or any of the ones today, like Abu Bakr al-Jaza'idi, or Ibn Taymiyyah of the past, they'll find that this verse is unanimously agreed upon, referring to all women. All women, not the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That Allah is talking to all women to stay in their homes. And with that, we'd like to end it because it's 8:31. The salat came in 2 or 3 minutes ago. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who follow the Quran, the authentic sunnah, on the understanding of our rightly guided predecessors in words and deeds, and not be arrogant, and not be extremists, and not be negligent in our duties. There's one more question just came down. This is the last two, inshallah, sisters. Don't send any more down, please. Inshallah. Is a hadith that the one who makes themselves a sect of Muslims, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, stay away from them, and that they will be in the hellfire? And no, there's no hadith like this, sister. There's no hadith like this. No. And I have to remind you, once again, I have to reiterate, we are not making a sect. We're not making a sect. The Prophet made this sect. The Prophet is the one, when they asked him, who was the saved sect? The Prophet said, the one who follows me, the one who's on my sunnah and the sunnah of my companions. We didn't make the sect, the Prophet made it. And the other sects are those who are not on the sunnah of the Prophet and the sunnah of his rightly sunnah of the companions. So those, as the ayah that we mentioned, whoever opposes the messenger and follows away other than the believers, they are the ones who have gone astray. They are the ones who have divided themselves from the Muslims. We're not the ones who are doing it. They are. What is the exception of raising a weapon to another Muslim? Also, can you punish a child with a belt or a hanger? We're coming to discipline of the children next week, inshallah. We have two more classes left. And it's not permissible to raise a weapon to your brother or sister in Islam, even while you're joking. It's not permissible because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you do that, whoever raises hadid, whoever raises iron, points iron at his brother, he shouldn't do it because shaitan perhaps may yata'anahu. He may poke him and make the weapon slip and hurt their brother. It's not permissible under any circumstances to point a weapon at your brother or sister in Islam. And Allah knows best. Subhanak Allahumma hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.